Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be back here with you on a sunny Monday here in Southern California. Thanks very much for being here with us. As promised, this hour, we have Ask a Priest hour for you. So if you've got a question that you've been thinking, I'd like to ask a Catholic priest that, whether you're Catholic or not, Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest, and the number is 888-318-7884. Father Keller is a Dominican priest, the author of a whole bunch of stuff, including A Year with the Eucharist. That's a daily meditation on the Eucharist, 101 questions and answers on the sacraments of healing, A Lenten Journey with Jesus Christ and St. Thomas Aquinas. Father Keller, thank you for being with us.
It's great to be with you, Cy. Thanks very much.
And just before we went on the air, you said something, and I didn't get to ask you about it. You just did a three-hour question and answer panel, or what were you doing?
We had Ask a Priest session at Columbus, at the Columbus Catholic Museum.
Here
in Columbus, Ohio. And we had, I don't know if it was invitation only, but there were a good 50 people, 3 hours of questions for priests for three of us on a panel.
Wow!
It was really fun, actually.
So, what kind of stuff did people like? Did anything stand out? Like, oh, I didn't know so many people would want to be interested in this or that, or no?
It's sort of like Catholic Answers Live. It's like. People ask great questions, and then I promptly forget what they are. Because everybody will say, well, what was the best question that was on air? And I don't know what you're talking about.
Go listen to the show.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, if you're not in Columbus and you couldn't make it out that night, we've got Father Keller here for you. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We will start in Oklahoma with Aaron watching on YouTube. Aaron, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Yes, Father Keller. My name is Aaron Cadeno. I have a question about a English translation of a papal encyclical from Pius II, I believe. It is in 1400s regarding the condemnation of aliens. In the Catholic Church's official position, is there a way to read that article, or has that been translated into modern day English?
You know, Aaron, that's a great question. If it's the 15th century, chances are that it's not translated on the Vatican website. On the one hand, on the other hand. It's got to be a pretty. I'm sorry to say that I actually haven't heard of it. I don't know this document. Given all of the talk about aliens these days, I can't imagine that someone hasn't translated it somewhere online. Cy, do you know anything about that?
No, I was just trying to look it up to see if I could find anything. Pius II on aliens, condemning aliens?
Cum Sicut, November 19th, 1459 by Pius II, his declaration the Catholic Church condemned aliens, the notion that other worlds and other physical beings were souls. It should be pointed out that classical definitions of man and goes on and so forth. But apparently the name is Cum Sicut, dated November 19th, 1459. Is there a way to get that copy?
Well, you can go. They've done a pretty good job of getting all the major Catholic documents on Vatican.va. And so
right.
I would look there, but I'm looking up that spelling and I don't see a thing. I don't see a thing on there. So I don't know if that's a real encyclical or not. I really don't. Like, I wouldn't say it's not because I've only searched now for 30 seconds, but I don't see it, and I don't know if it is. I'll tell you what we could do is, if you want to shoot it to us in an email, we'll look into it for you. And the way you can get us an email to us is radio@catholic.com. Other than that, I don't know, unless there's something else you want to say, Father, I don't know how else we can be helpful on that.
There is a document by Innocent X from the mid-17th century that starts Cum Sicut Accepimus. but I don't think that's the one you want.
Which everyone knows, translating from secret Chepimus means with, I don't know. I don't actually know.
Since we accept, or as we accept, I think it is.
Oh, okay. That might be it. You might look into that one. So that was Innocent the, which Innocent?
That was Innocent the 10th.
Innocent the 10th.
But and that's not till the mid-17th. That's 1648.
So, Aaron, radio at Catholic.com if you want to go further with that question. Radio at Catholic.com. I'm going to go to Donald now in New Jersey, listening on Domestic Church Media. Donald, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. I have a question about the crucifix. Sometimes I contemplate it in my mind. I have it on the wall in my living room of my apartment. And over the years, I've interpreted his meaning, gee, I'm so sinful. I did that to Jesus. I put him on the cross and nailed his hands and feet into the wood. And I'm responsible for that. And another way, I'm trying to think about it now as, well, Jesus went through that for me. And doesn't that mean he loves me? Because he wouldn't have done that otherwise if he didn't want to save us. I'm struggling with that point of view. I've been taking the negative view most of my life, and I guess I need more trust in Jesus by taking the positive view. I'm not sure.
Well, great question, Donald. I think you actually have hit on something very important that's true for all of us, is that we need to trust more in Jesus. We need to trust in God and not approach our salvation in a way that makes it as if we are absolutely decrepit beings. You know, there was a heresy that started in France and spread like wildfire a couple centuries ago called Jansenism. And Jansenism really plays on guilt, the guilt that people feel about their own sins, really plays up the sinfulness of any given individual and so forth and so on. And while it's true that we are sinners and that we need redemption, it is more, we can say, we might be able to say, it's more true that God loves us in spite of our sinfulness. He doesn't love us when we're good, because quite frankly, we can never be really good, really perfect. So we cannot earn God's love. So that second way that you're beginning to think about the crucifix that you see hanging in your apartment is really the right way, and I might say the Catholic way to understand. Now, did you and I put Jesus on the cross? In a certain sense, yes. We weren't there historically, so obviously we didn't do it that way. But our sins have contributed to his suffering, but that's only part of the story. He himself wanted to go through that suffering for love of us, just as any one of us who loves someone else would be willing to do whatever love costs, right? You hear these stories, for instance, of a family member or a friend giving an organ, say a kidney donation to a loved one. Well, can you imagine? You have to, if you're the picture of health, you now are going to go to the hospital, have yourself cut open to get a kidney out to give to a loved one. And there's no guarantee that it's going to work for your loved one. But the amount of suffering that goes into that wonderful act of giving an organ that one can afford to not use is a small image, I think, of the incarnation, that God became man because he loved us so much. He loves us so much. And that he insisted on taking the pain of our suffering, which culminated in the cross, so that we could have his life. So that second way that you're dealing with this question of putting Jesus on the cross is much better. Does that make sense to you?
So you're saying that the sinfulness that I've had in my life is more or less the pain that I put Jesus through?
I'm saying that we have all contributed to the suffering of Christ on the cross, right? Not you alone. Has your sin been paid for on the cross? Yes, because our Lord came to suffer for you as well. You, me, everybody else in the world. But if we focus only on, I put Jesus on the cross, what's that going to do? What does that do to you? It probably brings you down, right? I mean, how do you pray? How do you trust in God with that kind of mentality? Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it does, Father.
Beautiful, Donald. Wonderful. Thank you very much for the call, and also for the reminder and the opportunity for Father to remind us. We all need to trust in Jesus more fully. Nothing bad ever came from trusting Jesus. So, Donald, thank you very, very much. That does bring us to our break. We'll take a break. Be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
There is tremendous power in prayer, because when we acknowledge that we don't have the power, but God does, things then begin to move for our good. Remember Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now that's power.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Hey, congratulations are going out to another longtime member of the EWTN radio family, Queen of Victory Radio in Butte, Montana, celebrating their 18th year with the EWTN network and family. Congratulations to Tom Downey and his team at KQOV, from all of us here at Catholic Answers and from the whole EWTN crew. Congratulations, really, 18 years of Catholic radio in Montana. Beautiful. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest, and it's Ask a Priest this hour. There's one line open, 888-318-7884. We go now to Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Aaron, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Hi, Cy. Thanks for taking my call, guys.
Sure.
My question is, I've been told this a few times, how do I debunk the in truth and in love, obviously? The statement that the Catholic Church is a quote unquote cult, like with their sacramentals.
Okay.
Well, yeah, that's a good question, Aaron. The word cult is a tricky word because it can mean different things in different contexts. For instance, it's related to our word culture. So would we say that a particular culture, say American culture or European culture, is a cult? No. There's a positive sense of the word of cult that has to do with worship, and then there's a negative sense of the word, a pejorative sense of the word cult, that has to do with kind of a clique that you have to abide by the rules, so much so that if you don't, you'll be kicked out. There's no room for individuality. And there's kind of a brainwashing that goes on. Christianity is anything but brainwashing. Catholicism insists, quite frankly, that you use your brain, not simply to say yes to everything that someone tells you, like a cult leader would do, but rather to assent to the truth. So the truth is presented to us, first of all, in the sacred scriptures, God himself speaking to us and asks us to assent to it. That's what we call faith, assenting to the truth of God. Furthermore, there are people that God has appointed to watch over us, our shepherds, and they help us to interpret the words that God is speaking to us. And they ask us to think about these very things. Catholicism is the farthest thing from the negative sense of cult, precisely because it insists that you think about the truths of the faith, that you assent to them in a free act of your own will, your own ability to ponder the truth and to say yes to it.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense.
All right.
Good.
That's good. Aaron, you're all right. Thanks very, very much. I'm glad that makes sense. Let's see. We're going to Andy in Wilmington, North Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Andy, go ahead with your question for Father.
So I heard this recently. We were talking about Adam and Eve and the fall of man, and through sin is death, is the result of their action. And I understand that. And so now death has entered the world for all peoples. But why do the animals die? Because they are without sin. They cannot sin. But they die. And so how did Adam and Eve's action against God affect animals, which seems like a natural thing? We were to sacrifice them anyhow. They were going to die through sacrifice. I don't understand fully. You want to explain that? I don't see it in the cat.
Sure. Well, I'm not a biologist, but I suspect that if Adam and Eve ate a plant, the plant died. The plant was transformed into them. So there is, I think we could speak about death in two different senses. The death that is the result of sin, which is a destructive kind of death, and the ending of life, so that it progresses into something else. So I have heard, and I've never really studied this much for myself, but I've heard of some theologians talking about the possibility of Adam and Eve dying in the Garden of Eden so as to be brought into the full glory of heaven. Would God have eventually brought them into heaven, even before Christ's coming to bring us into heaven? In other words, would God have transformed their experience of Eden into eternal life? After all, they were able to eat of the tree of life. But there's another part to this that I think is important, and that is that their sin affected everything in the universe. Death was introduced into the universe in a way that it never existed before. This disorder entered into the universe, into the relationship of Adam and Eve to God, the relationship of Adam and Eve to each other, their relationship to the world around them, the animals and the plants and so forth. So would the animals have died before sin? I don't know. I don't know how to answer. That's a speculative question that I'm not suited to answer, I don't think. But
I just thought it was the same, you know, death being for man, which wasn't there in the original plan, you know, until he sinned. Then I just thought the animals would, like, okay. Right. But maybe death to animals was always to come, and not to man. Maybe that's it. Were animals meant to live forever? Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know that they were meant to live forever. Man is meant to live forever, and that's really the destruction of sin, is that we're meant to live forever, and now there's been this upset in the universe as a result of the disorder introduced by rebellion against God. So I think one thing that I'm always careful to try to point out is this was not just the eating of a piece of fruit from a tree. You know, it's like, in the bigger scheme of things, that doesn't sound like such a bad thing that would upset the whole universe. What we're talking about is the description of an act of utter rebellion of Adam and Eve against God. So when we look at it in that way, we've introduced death, right? With the death of our, there's a death in the relationship with God, and that is bound to affect us physically. You cannot do anything with the soul that does not also affect the body. So there is a, there's a whole chain of events, a whole domino effect of choosing to rebel against God.
Andy, thank you. I'm going to leave it there because there are other folks on the line that would like to ask Father questions. It's Ask a Priest this hour. As lines open up, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Moses is in Phoenix, Arizona, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Moses, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Yes, yes. How are you doing, Father Paul?
Good. How are you, Moses? I've always wanted to talk to Moses.
Well, Moses is here. So here's my question. The particular judgment and the final judgment, right?
Yes, sir.
If Jesus comes on the final judgment to judge the living and the dead, aren't the dead already, don't they already go through the particular judgment? So why would he judge the dead at that point?
Yep. Okay. Good question. Thank you, Moses. First of all, I want to point out two places in the Catholic Catechism that speak about this in a very succinct way. And the first one is paragraph or section 1022. In section 1022, if I can just read it, it's short. Each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death in a particular judgment that refers his life to Christ, either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification or immediately, or immediate and everlasting damnation. So that's the particular judgment. Then if you turn over to just a few more paragraphs on, there's a section on the final, last judgment, beginning at paragraph or section 1038. And there, the final judgment is described, and I'm not going to read it because it's rather lengthy, but it is the manifestation, the final judgment, the last judgment is the manifestation of all of the providential acts of God in our lives individually and together, so that at the final judgment, we will be able, we'll be made to understand how everything in our lives worked together for the glory of God. So the last judgment, let me just read paragraph 1040 for you. The last judgment will come when Christ returns in glory, and only the Father knows. This message of the last judgment calls us to conversion so that we can be ready for it. But prior to that, the Catechism speaks about the explanation or how we will see how everything has worked together in our lives for according to God's plan, and how our rebellions have also denied that. So in the particular judgment, it's my coming before God and receiving my personal reward or lack of reward, whatever it is, whatever my just deserts are in the sight of Almighty God. The final judgment is how does it all work together? And let me just use this analogy. It's sort of like at the final judgment, you'll see how your string fit into a larger tapestry. But at the final judgment, you will see how everyone's strings, lives, fit together in that tapestry. So you'll be on the other side of the tapestry viewing this beautiful image of God's providential care for us.
What do you think, Moses? That was really good, Father Paul. That was awesome. We're praying for you, Father Paul. Thank you.
Thank you, Moses.
Thank you very much. But Father Paul didn't invent this system. God invented it. So you're saying that it's really good, Father Paul, but all he did was describe it.
That's right.
All right.
Is that okay? Is that okay, Si?
Yeah. I thought your description was very, very good. Yeah. Moses, thanks very, very much for the call. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller is a Dominican priest, and your questions are welcome. 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. If you've got something that you'd like to know about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus's teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus's ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest, and it's Ask a Priest. You are welcome to ask your question, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I've been inviting you to come to the Catholic Answers Conference, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to invite you again. Scott Hahn's going to be there, Dale Alquist, all of our guys, Jimmy and Tim and Trent and Carlo and Joe, all giving talks, and it's a very very good topic. As the world is less and less connected to God, we're just taking the first line of the creed as our topic for the entire conference. I believe in God. Come hear what they all have to say about it. Just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to find out more. It's the last full weekend of September right here in San Diego. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Father Paul Jerome Keller, Dominican priest, here to take your questions. Are you going to remember any of these questions, Father, or have you already forgotten the things that people have
asked? I've already forgotten them. I'm so bad.
Well, that's so bad. No, it's not bad. Life goes forward, doesn't go backwards.
That's right. There you go.
Let's go to Carlos up in Canada, listening on Catholic.com. That's our website, Catholic.com. Carlos, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Thank you. Yeah, so I had the question regarding what happens if a minor wants to join the church, but he's worried that his parents might not be, you know, supporting him to join. Mm-hmm. And he's also like worried that he read that outside of the church, there's no salvation. So he's worried mm-hmm. that their parents will be damned, basically.
Okay. Wow. That's pretty heavy. That's a pretty heavy question. So, you know, What strikes me as you were talking, that something that just stood out is today, all these young people, teenagers or younger, are coming out, to use that worldly term, about what they, how they feel attracted to one person or another. So everybody in the whole world seems to be talking about, or, you know, there's this great opening up in the world of, you can talk about anything you want that affects your life, except religion. It's the one thing you are not allowed to talk about. And that's so sad that a minor, and I'm taking that to mean here someone under the age of 18, does not feel that he or she can speak to his or her parents about living the Catholic life, living the Christian life. So the first thing I would suggest is to try to have a sit down conversation between that young person and the parents, to find out exactly, because sometimes we assume things about people. I mean, it is possible that a young person could assume that his parents would be against him being Catholic because of things they've said or done in the past, but maybe they would not hinder him or her. I don't know. So it's important to have that conversation. Then if, having said that, and the parents do hinder that individual, so much really depends on the age of that individual. It's kind of hard when you're only 7 years old to say, well, I'm going to go to a priest and get myself baptized anyways, as opposed to 17 years old, when you might be closer to moving on with your life in another situation, or moving out of the house or something along that lines. So again, so much really depends on timing. Is the person properly catechized? That's going to take time, and there's no reason why an individual, a young person, can't go through catechetical instruction to be ready to convert once he or she is able to do that. There have been a number of saints who have run off to religious life or the priesthood, or even embraced Christianity against the will of their parents, and they've suffered for it, but it is possible. Finding the priest who is going to be able to help a young person, it might be a little bit more difficult, because we also recognize that the parents have a fundamental right to bring their children up. Now, they don't have a right. No one, not even a parent, has the right to stand in the way of God for any reason whatsoever. But sometimes a more prudential decision might need to be taken for a short period of time. What about there's no salvation outside the church? God is big, and any salvation that happens, even if someone is prevented from being baptized but desires baptism, experiences what we would call in the Catholic Church the baptism of desire, and as a result of that would be saved. What about the parents who are objecting? If they what about there's no salvation outside the church? Well, I don't know that it so much. I don't know. I'm really speculating here, because I have no idea what these parents would be holding. Would they be wanting their child to be to live a Protestant way of Christianity, or something anti-Christian altogether? So there are a number of different possibilities here, Carlos.
Okay, I see. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Carlos. Thanks very much for the call. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest is Ask a Priest. All the lines full. On we go. Isaac's in Charleston, wow, South Carolina, listening on 7:30 a.m. Isaac, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Hey, thanks for taking my question. Father Paul, how you doing today?
Great, Isaac. And you?
Doing pretty good. So I've got a question. I'm a fairly recent convert to the faith, funny enough, I grew up a Baptist preacher's kid, baptized Christian, and when I found the Catholic Church, pretty early on, I believed in the necessity of going to confession, and I had, you know, made some mistakes in my life, and I began to have this desire to go to confession in August, and they weren't going to confirm me until Easter, and I was begging them, you know, can I go to confession? And the priest's answer was, well, we're not going to give you any confession, you know, any sacraments until we're pretty sure that you're going to become Catholic. And I ended up not being able to go to confession until the night before I was confirmed. And that just kind of, it bothered me then and it bothers me now. Is there a reason why baptized Christians of any denomination that believe in the necessity of confession or that believe in the ability of the priest to give, you know, like a healing of the sick or an anointing, what is there any reason that we couldn't confer those sacraments on any baptized Christian?
Yes. So the way I'm understanding you is you kind of have two parts to this question. The first part is has to do with your own experience. And quite frankly, that's a judgment call on the part of the priest. I personally, and I hope he's not listening and will get all upset and drive up here and shoot me, but from South Carolina, that was supposed to be a joke. It didn't work. All right. So
I think you're safe, Father.
Okay. Thanks. But no, I mean, I think in that situation, if I have a man such as yourself, who's really zealous to become Catholic and you understand, if you are at the point of understanding how the sacraments work and some basics about divine grace and living in union with God, and you are and you're validly baptized, but that's always another question as well. But if you're validly baptized and you are just really champing at the bit to get going and living the life, before you're confirmed, received into the church and confirmed, I would hear your confession, because I don't want anyone to have to live in the burden of any past sins. Now, that said, we generally wait for people who are in the RCIA process to reach a certain point before we hear the confessions. So generally speaking, that's the case. But there are individual possibilities where a person could go to confession earlier. Okay. What about the other sacraments? Well, again, so much depends on, is this individual, such as yourself, ready to make that full commitment? Now, confession is one thing, being anointed or certainly receiving Holy Communion, all of those do require anointing. Well, that's a situation unto itself. But what other sacraments? The other sacraments are possible, not the reception of the Eucharist, until someone makes that full public profession. I hold and believe everything that the Catholic Church holds and believes and teaches. So you did that at some point. Going to confession is a matter of dealing with sin. It's not a matter of making a profession. So I would absolve someone of sin before, well before they make the public profession. Other sacraments, it would really depend, I think, Isaac. Does that help?
It does. Yeah, I just, you know, I had some family, you know, my mother's still Protestant, but she believes in the efficacy of the Catholic Church and her sacraments. And she's, you know, that's kind of been, you know, she wonders why we gatekeep, you know, in some cases, things like, you know, confession and anointing of the sick. But that does answer my question, that a lot of it is a judgment call. I appreciate it.
Well, no, let me just say something more, since you brought up that situation of your mother. My question would be then, if she holds all of this to be true, what is preventing her from saying, okay, I'm going to say yes to all of this as well? Because that's the next logical step, right? If you believe what the church presents from Christ's lips and from everything he taught the apostles that's been handed down to us in tradition, why not just go for it? Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying about your situation there?
Yeah, absolutely. It's an issue of, you know, if you believe these things, why not go ahead and go all the way and accept all of the truths that you don't understand and just accept the authority of the church?
Exactly. Precisely. Yes. Yeah. Good.
All right, Isaac, I guess we will leave it there with prayers for your mom and for you,
yes.
And especially prayers of thanksgiving that you have found your way home to the Catholic Church. And thanks for the call. Boy, lots and lots of folks on the line. We'll take a very quick break. We'll come back and do more questions. Ask a Priest with Father Paul Jerome Keller right after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a 10th century saint, priest, mystic, and doctor of the church, honored as the first poet of Armenia.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Gregory of Narek is revered by Armenians as a watchful angel in human form. His masterwork, the Book of Lamentations, was intended to be his last testament, an encyclopedia of prayer for all nations. He was named a Doctor of the Church in 2015.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour. And, you know, Father, I've said a couple times you're a Dominican priest. Not everybody knows what that is, but in the Catholic Church, we have various orders, and yours was founded by St. Dominic.
That is right. Although some people think it was founded by St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest Dominicans. But no, it was founded by St. Dominic in the 12th century, or he lived in 12th century, 13th century, technically at the beginning. He founded the order of preachers. That's why we have O-P after our name. It does not mean old priest. It means order of preachers.
Oh, I'm so glad you straightened that out. I always thought it meant old priest.
Thanks, Si.
Yeah. Well, then you wouldn't be able to ordain young men, though. You'd have to, wait until they got old.
That's part of the problem. Yeah, exactly.
Berta is in Panama listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. We don't get a lot of calls from Panama, so Berta, welcome.
Hi, thank you. And I'm so delighted to hear about Father being a Dominican, Father Paul, because my birthday is on August 8th.
Wow.
St. Dominic, and I love St. Dominic.
Oh, beautiful, Berta.
I do a session all the time. Yes.
Great. So, happy birthday. You just had a birthday recently.
Yes. So I'm so thankful, and I thought, well, this is my chance that the Lord is lining it up. I'm confused. Well, not confused, but explain to me, please. I've been a lay Christian minister for almost 40 years, since I'm in my 20s. I'm in my 60s now. So explain to me gluten-free host.
Okay.
I'm sure it's no longer but Jesus after the consecration, and but I know that there is a formula for the regular host. I'm not sure.
So, Berta, is just so that I understand, for Father to answer, is part of your question why would someone still be sensitive to gluten if the bread has been changed into the body of Christ? Is that?
Well, and why does it have to even be put together for certain people, or
okay,
why do the church has now to accommodate this situation when it's really beyond after the consecration, and also the small amount or whatever it is that is in the
right.
Okay.
quote-unquote recipe.
Right. Got
yeah.
it.
Right.
Okay, Berta, thank you. Father?
That's it. Yeah, there's a lot to this, Berta. So thank you, first of all, for your question. There is no such, we don't use, maybe there are such things as gluten-free, that is absolutely no gluten in a host, but such a host would not be valid matter to be used at the consecration at Mass. It has to be some gluten. So let's talk about what the host is made of on a regular basis. It's wheat and flour. There are no other ingredients in any of the hosts that are used at Catholic Mass. There are no other ingredients that are valid other than wheat and water. So this has been the tradition of the church since Christ instituted the Eucharist, that the bread is made of wheat. It's not made of rice. It's not made of rye. It's not made of any other grain but wheat, which is a fairly common grain that is easily found or shipped to places in the world that might not grow it as easily. All right. Wheat has gluten. And for some reason, there seems to be a lot of people, there are a lot of people today who are experiencing gluten allergies. I'm not a physician or a medical person, so I really don't know what is involved. I don't understand what's happening in the breakdown of the systems of people who are intolerant to gluten. And a lot of people who are intolerant can have a little bit of gluten. Now, because of this, there has been in recent times the production of hosts or bread that is substantially reduced in the amount of gluten that it has. But it always has to have some gluten in order to be considered valid matter or the kind of bread we would use. I think as little as sometimes as 0.01% is sometimes enough to cause problems for some people. That said, the hosts that we use are low gluten, not gluten-free. If a person is unable to receive communion and the host, even with a low gluten host, such a person may receive from the chalice, receive the precious blood of Jesus. And we know that Christ is present, body and blood, soul and divinity, by the principle of concomitance under both species. That is, Christ is fully present in the consecrated host. Christ is fully present in the smallest drop of the precious blood, the consecrated wine. What happens after consecration is that the accidents remain, but the substance changes. That's what transubstantiation is. It's the word that describes the only change in the world that can be referred to as transubstantiation. That is, that the entire substance is transmuted, changed into another substance. So the substance of bread and the substance of wine are changed into the substance of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The accidents remain, however, right? So what you see in the host or what you see in the wine in terms of its visible visibility remains, right? It doesn't disappear into total spiritual something. So for instance, with the wine, it still has the accidental quality of alcohol, which can have its effect on people as well. So the consecration doesn't change the accidents, those things that affect us, by which the substance is given to us. What would be another example of this? Substance, when you eat an apple, you are eating, there's in a certain sense, you're letting the accidents of that apple affect you, nourish you, the taste and so forth. But you never really consume the substance of appleness. There is not appleness in your body. especially after it's been chewed and swallowed. But the accidents are there that we're nourished by the accidents of the food we eat. The same thing with the Eucharist. So the accidents remain, but there's a new substance, and that's Christ. And that substance is joined to our souls.
Bertha?
That's
right.
Kind of complicated, but I hope that helps a little bit.
Yes. No, you explained to me. I cannot explain to others, although I've been asked, because, as I said, I've been lay Christian minister there, because we had a situation that a person doesn't come all the time, but he asked our priest, Irving Sentence, if they could receive from, of course, just the consecrated wine, because we have not such a thing as gluten-free hosts, like you explained.
Low gluten.
Yeah. Yeah, but we haven't had the both species. We have not received the both species in our parish since COVID. And then everybody, how come she received?
Yeah.
Well, yes. And then we have to explain. And then when we explain, I said, but in that tiny host, they're going to be in danger, because then, you know, I could never explain all that. I said, and I don't even understand it either. That's why I called.
But it is.
So that creates another set of questions, which should not be, because it's obviously seen, you know, and it's not, we don't know when we're going to start back to the two species.
Right. The only thing, though, is even if we don't understand it, some people do have a violent physical reaction to the gluten. And in charity, we take care of them, or maybe even in justice, maybe not in charity. Bert, I'm going to try to get one more on, because we've got a little bit of time left. And so thank you very, very much for the call. And it's wonderful to hear from you. Kathleen is in Portland, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Kathleen, if you can be quick, we can get an answer for you from Father.
Okay, great. I was married by a Dominican priest here in Portland about 20 years ago. My husband is not Catholic. He wasn't baptized. So is my marriage is not sacramental, but it's valid. So is my marriage lesser than? And I love the Dominicans here. They're soldiers for Christ here in Oregon.
Oh, I love them. Oh, that's a wonderful testimony.
God.
So is her marriage...
Great to hear from you, Kathleen.
Is her marriage a lesser marriage?
No, it's not a lesser marriage. What's missing is the sacramental grace that would unite Christ to the both of you. Since your husband is not baptized, he's an unbeliever. Christ is blessing you, we might say, Kathleen, because you are baptized. There's no way to stop. You can't stop the love of Christ in yourself, because you do belong to him, even though your husband does not. And so this is a really interesting question. How does grace, what kind of grace is? It's not a sacramental grace, but there has to be something that God is doing in your life, in your marriage with your husband. And it would be interesting to explore that. We don't have time for that here right now, or that's kind of a big question anyways. But it's no less of a marriage, that's for sure. That said, there's more to be had. Would be the difference between, say, I don't know if this analogy works or not, a big steak dinner and a small hamburger.
Grace that's still available to them in their marriage, you mean? Is that what you mean?
Right, yeah. It's not sacramental grace. It's a different... But there have to be actual graces that God is supplying, but it's not a it's the marriage itself is not drawing in sanctifying grace.
Kathleen, thank you very much. Sorry to the callers we didn't get to. We did our best, but we appreciate it. Tomorrow's open forum, so if it's the kind of question you can ask in an open forum, then bring it back tomorrow. Father Paul Jerome Keller has been our guest. It's awful nice to have him back in the regular lineup here. Thank you, Father Keller, very much.
Great to be with you.
And that about wraps it up for us. I'll tell you one more time. If you want to come if you want to come to the conference, CatholicAnswersConference.com. And there's still a couple spots left for the November pilgrimage to Rome. If you're like, hey, I'd like to go with Catholic Answers to Rome, check it out, CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. That does it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.